Welcome to Catholic Radio Indy's Lunchtime Podcast Sampler. I'm Kent Blanford. Each week, we'll bring you a sampling of some of the best Catholic podcasts being prepared and shared out there on the internet. The internet is filled with podcasts and videos of everyone from clergy with doctoral degrees in theology to parish catechists just trying to make a difference, and everyone in between. Today on the sampler, I'd like to share a resource for those aspiring to be better at sharing the gospel. Better Preach is a podcast series from Ryan O'Hara, a catechist and public speaker whose podcasts are all about how you can become better at preaching, teaching, and spreading the word.
Better Preach, Episode 29, Worst First, with me, Ryan O'Hara. Welcome to Better Preach, a weekly podcast on delivering and developing great Catholic talks. I'm your host, Ryan O'Hara, who once unwittingly walked through a vampire role-playing convention. I don't recommend it, folks. People didn't take too kindly to the crucifix I was wearing that day. It was totally nuts. I got hissed at in the elevator, and another person tried to climb the wall away from me. Life is stranger than fiction. It was crazy. And Jesus is Lord. That I know. And who for the last 25 years has had the great privilege to speak to hundreds of Catholic audiences all over the country. Thanks for inviting me into your journey of communicating the true, the good, and the beautiful. Whether you are speaking as a professional minister, priest, deacon, or volunteer, you're going to learn behind-the-scenes best practices from some of the strongest communicators in the church today. And today, and for the next few weeks, we're taking a step back and trying something a little bit different. If you've been listening to this podcast, you know that I often ask my guests to share stories from their worst talk or their first talk. And it's been a really fun question. I've loved asking it. And today, I want to share the three lessons that I've learned from one of my worst first talks. So, like many have shared, that first big talk was also one of my worst talks. So I'm combining the two. And you know, looking back, the lessons that I learned from that experience, they made a huge impression on me going forward and still impact me to this day. So I'm excited to share and talk about it. Also, I'd really appreciate your feedback. What do you think of this solo approach like today, like what we're doing to this podcast? I'd love to hear your thoughts. And I'm going to be doing the same thing for the next few weeks as a way to kind of begin wrapping up season one of the podcast and to gear up for season two. Some pretty exciting things are coming down the pipeline here. Let me know what you think about this particular format and approach. And to do so, you can reach out in one of two ways. Reach out at ryanohara.org/betterpreach. There's a little kind of communication box there. You can send messages to me or just hit me up on Instagram at betterpreach. I'd love to connect. And has this show been a blessing and an encouragement to you? I really do hope that it has. I have had an absolute blast putting it together. I hope that you've enjoyed it. And if you have and it's been a blessing, would you help kind of spread the word by sharing a rating and a review on Apple Podcasts? That would be awesome. And also, share this podcast with your friends and hit that follow button. Let's get into it. You know, my experience has been that the mistakes that we make oftentimes can have more value than the successes that we experience. I certainly know that we do over-relate probably to worrying about our mistakes or listening to our critics. You know, we could have 1,000 people praise something that we just did and one person could provide some constructive feedback. And that's all that we, you know, oftentimes focus on or think about. But in general, you know, our mistakes are actually an incredible ground for growth and formation if we're willing to look at it and not let it go to our hearts and to discourage us. We also don't want to let our successes go to our head as well. So I want to talk about the three biggest lessons that I learned from one of the worst first talks that I gave. Here I am. This is probably spring of 19. Yes, it is. Actually, it's spring or fall of 1998. I remember that because my now wife, Jill, and I were at this retreat together. She was participating. I was one of the leaders. And I was a campus minister at the University of Missouri Newman Center. And they had a retreat called Awakening. And there was also another retreat that would happen at the same time. And that, I think that was called the Growth Retreat. Anyhow, I'm on the Growth Retreat. And I had been asked to give one of the main talks on Saturday night, as it were. It was kind of like the peak part of the retreat weekend. For any of you out there who are youth ministers or campus ministers or missionaries, you know what I'm talking about. A weekend retreat usually goes from Friday night until Sunday afternoon. And there's a sort of peak moment that often happens on Saturday night that is really where the retreat is kind of moving people towards an encounter with Jesus, an opportunity to entrust their lives to him more fully, or to pray with one another, or these kinds of things. So anyway, oftentimes Saturday night is like, this is a big deal, you know, giving the talk on Saturday night. Well, I had been a campus minister for about a year, and I was really excited to be given this opportunity to speak to this group of leaders and this group of students. And so there we were. I just want to kind of paint the picture for you, and then I want to share some of the lessons that I learned. So there we were Saturday night, and the first thought I had was, we got to kind of set the mood, you know, like, this is a serious talk. I don't know if we need any kind of overhead, you know, like halogen or like, you know, fluorescent lights on, you know, so let's turn the lights down, right? That's the first thing we need to do. And you know, actually, I don't even remember if we had chairs that people were sitting on. It was like, gather in closer to listen to Grandpa here. And we had everybody like seated, I think, on the floor, and everybody's kind of close together, huddled together. And then I thought, you know, we don't have the lights, so we need candles, right? So let's get a bunch of candles. And so we had candles all over the place, kind of providing some ambiance and a little bit of a kind of dramatic effect. And I just start talking and talking and talking. I talked forever. I looking back, it had to be like 90 minutes. Like I it had to be at least an hour and a half. I'm almost certain that it was. I even want to say it was a little longer, but let's say it was a 90 minute talk. That's longer than a holy hour in front of the Blessed Sacrament, but it's a 90 minute talk. And I think I shared every possible spiritual idea and spiritual experience I had ever had in my 20 some years of life at that point. I literally shared everything I had ever learned. All of it. All of it packed into this one giant dramatic talk. And eventually I decided I'd have to bring this talk to a close, and I did. And, you know, in that moment, I felt like I had poured my heart out to this group of people. I had shared every bit of wisdom and truth that I had encountered. And let's just note, I was actually newly converted. I had just had a conversion in my own life just a few years previous. But boy, I thought I had so many amazing, amazing stories to tell and truth to share. I'm sure I had one or two. But anyhow, the talk got done, and I remember first talking with, we were dating, my now wife, Jill and I were talking, and she, of course, was encouraging and said, it was a good talk, thank you so much, or whatever she would have said. But there was one person's approval that I was really looking for. There was one person in the room. If I was speaking to, you know, 40 or 50 students, there was one that I wanted to make sure I was speaking to, or should I say more importantly, that I was going to impress and that I needed his approval. And that was the priest in the room. A good friend of mine, he presided at our wedding some months later after that. And I really valued his opinion. He had been in ministry for many, many years. And here I was kind of the new guy. And I wanted to make a good impression. And so I asked him, you know, how did it go? What'd you think? You know, and again, I'm not sure what exactly sort of feedback. I think I wanted him to say, that was the singular most amazing talk that has ever been given in the history of the church. I think that's kind of what I was expecting. You know, I had this sense of like, I think I just gave the greatest talk ever. Like that was this really kind of warped mindset that I had and how much I was sort of building into this moment. And I so badly wanted to be affirmed in that moment. I don't know if you've ever had that experience where you've put so much into something and actually you've been quite vulnerable in offering much of your own self, both in the process of preparing, but also in delivering something, a talk like this. I don't know if you've had that experience. I imagine that you have. And so there's a certain kind of, you know, hopefully the other person kind of acknowledges and will respect that. But you also hope, now looking back, that they would give you some good, honest feedback. I really did want that. Or maybe I didn't, actually, come to think of it. But nonetheless, what he says to me was really just four words. He said, it was really long, period. That's all he said. That's all that he had for me. And I kind of looked at him and he looked at me and I looked at him and it was really long. And I'm sure he, you know, might have said, thank you for the talk, or it was helpful. He might have said a few other things like that. But all I could hear was, it was really long, period. No effusive praise, nothing to sort of boost me or help me know what was working or what wasn't working. It was really long. And it was. He was darn right. He told me the truth. And the truth was, it was really long. But what it also says to me is there wasn't a whole lot else that he wanted to share with me or needed to say. It wasn't the greatest talk in the history of Catholicism. It wasn't something that really moved him or was powerful for him. It was just really humbling. And I remember afterwards going, pulling my wife aside. She wasn't my wife, my now wife, pulling her aside and just kind of sharing my sort of sadness and grief that it didn't seem better received by him. And so looking back, there were three things that started to impress themselves, some three lessons that started to impress upon me coming out of that particular talk, what I would call one of my worst first talks. The first lesson that I would say is, know your goal. Know your goal. I didn't have a goal. I didn't have a good plan. I didn't have any restraint or anything that I was really shooting at. I was just saying everything that possibly could be said about the spiritual life. I was throwing every possible color, every possible brush stroke at the canvas and hoping it would somehow come together and be attractive. And it wasn't. It wasn't. And when you think about this lesson, know your goal. You know, when it comes to, I could imagine trying to play darts, and it would be one thing if I didn't know where the bullseye was. It would be another thing if I didn't even know where the target was. And if you've ever thrown a dart with, you know, a metal tip, that's really dangerous if you don't know where you're throwing and what to aim for, much less to hit the bullseye. And so one of the things I had to really look at, again, what he said was, it was really long. So one of the first things I had to start looking at was, I've got to do a better job of managing my time as a communicator. And the truth was, I learned even then and there, I'm not as interesting as I would imagine. Don't talk forever. Have a plan. And more importantly, have a goal, a particular idea or purpose in mind. Why am I opening my mouth for this particular talk? What is the one thing that I would want someone to walk away from? I have no idea what it would have been that night. So that's lesson number one. We have to know our goal. Lesson number two, know your worth. Know your worth. So what I was doing there, and what I've done so many times since then, and have tried to really work on this, is I was attaching my personal value with the perceived and perhaps spoken success of a particular talk. So let me say that in a different way. It was like my personal value was tethered to the perceived value of a talk. And those two things are not connected. My personal value isn't connected to whether or not a talk is well received. Like the strength of who I am, the goodness of who I am, the dignity of who I am. And for the longest time, I really struggled with keeping those two things apart. And there was something emerging in me as a young man being called into ministry that felt a really strong call to speak, to get better at communicating these really important truths of Catholicism, and to do so in a compelling way. There was something that was stirred up in me in college as my life turned around, that Jesus became the most important relationship in my life. As that started to unfold, and as I started to see that there was a gifting and maybe even more a call to communicate the gospel, to give my life to that particular task, that I started to conflate my worth with the perceived value of the talks that I would give. And the truth is that those two things are not connected. So I needed to grow in knowing my worth as a son of God in a completely disconnected way from what it is I would do for God. So who I am is not based on what I do. So that's the second lesson I would take from that particular talk. Know your worth. And the third lesson that I would share is know your power. Know your power. Having a microphone in a Catholic setting is an incredible privilege. And because it's a privilege, there's a stewardship that's involved. That what we do, what comes out of our mouth, what the environment that we create, the truths that we share, is a very, very important stewardship. And I was wielding that privilege in a very kind of flippant and at times perhaps even irreverent way early on. I had a lot of growing to do, a lot of understanding that my job isn't to manipulate. It isn't to manipulate with the environment that I'm setting. Bringing people closer, turning out the lights, ramping up the spiritual intensity. That was some immaturity talking. And so I didn't quite understand the power that had been given to me or that I was wielding. And I wasn't wielding it responsibly. So there we go. The biggest lessons that I learned starting that day that I've continued to come back to is I need to know my goal. when I open my mouth to share about Catholicism. I need to know my worth, and that the success of a talk says nothing about who I am and my value, because that's only defined by God, who I am His Son, He is my Father. And thirdly, I need to know my power. And I need to remember that getting the microphone is a privilege, and it's a stewardship that I need to handle well through the rest of my life. All right, there you have it. Three lessons from my worst first talk. I'd love to know what you think about this approach and any takeaways that you found helpful from today's episode. But before you go, it would mean so much to me if you do two quick things. One, hit follow. And two, drop a rating and review on Apple Podcasts. If you have any feedback on the show, you want to partner up and support in some way, please reach out at ryanohara.org/betterpreach or on Instagram @betterpreach. And finally, a big shout out to my podcasting production partner, David Vessel. You're an incredible gift, my friend. Thank you so much. And you all have millions of choices when you podcast. Thanks for pressing play today. See you next time.
You're listening to the Lunchtime Podcast Sampler on Catholic Radio Indy. And we'll be back with more food for thought right after this.
When it's easy to give up, don't. When it's easy to give in, hold on. When you're thinking you're about to give out, ask for help. Catholic Radio Indy.
A radio theater podcast for kids, the Saints Alive podcast, tells the stories of the saints. Tailored for children, this podcast series brings the saints to life through the theater of the mind. On this special episode of Saints Alive, creators Melissa and Alex answer questions from their listeners, giving a peek behind the scenes of creating a podcast that is informative, entertaining, and catechetical all at the same time.
Welcome to Saints Alive, where we take you with us to meet God's most heroic followers. The saints were just ordinary boys and girls who allowed God's love to transform them into real-life superheroes. Their love for God changed our world. Did you know that God has sent you here to become a saint? It's up to you to choose love over fear, to be courageous, faithful, and kind. The choice to become a saint won't be easy, but it will be worth it. So listen closely and open your hearts. These real-life tales of the saints from the past may just inspire you how to live your story. Let's go on this adventure together. Hi, everyone. Thank you so much for tuning in to this special question and answer episode with the creators of Saints Alive.
My name's Melissa.
And I'm Alex.
And we are the creators. We're missing our teammate Tanner during this recording. He's actually getting married in a couple weeks, so he wasn't able to come today. But keep him in your prayers. He gets married July 22nd, so it's really exciting.
It is. It's very exciting. We're going to be there. So we are super excited for you, Tanner, and praying for you. And everyone, please pray for him as well. So we got some great questions from everyone. And thank you, everyone who submitted questions. It was so great getting to hear your voices and hearing your questions. You guys sent some really interesting ones. So let's hop into it. Our first question is from Henry Fisher. And why don't we let him tell us what his question is?
Okay.
Hello, my name is Henry Fisher. This is my question. How did a saint become a saint?
Thank you so much, Henry, for sending that question into us. And obviously, it's a question that really matters to us because we're telling stories about saints. And so, yeah, how does one become a saint? There are two answers to this. There's a simple answer, and then there's a bit more of a complex answer that I'll do my best to answer quickly. I'll start with the first simple answer. And that is, a saint is anyone who lives a heroically virtuous and Christian life. That is the simple answer. And that is what we are all called to do, right? As Christians, we are supposed to live heroically virtuous Christian lives so that we can be with God in the next life. And a saint is anyone who is in heaven with God right now. And that is what we are all called to do. Sainthood is in all of our callings when it comes to being a Christian. And there's a saying, right, that goes, and maybe you guys have heard this, that what's the point of life? Well, to know, love, and serve God in this life so that we can be with him in the next. And that is talking directly about sainthood. And that's what saints do. And so that is the bit more of the simple answer for that question. And then the bit more of a complex answer is that the church has an official capacity to recognize certain saints, particular people who have lived these heroically virtuous lives. The church can't obviously do this for all of the saints, right? Because only God can do that. Only God has the ability to do that. But the church, in her ability to, seeks out to identify certain particular examples for us to follow as examples in our faith lives, right? So there is a process that the church goes through for what's called canonization. Canonization is the official recognition from the church of a person who is a saint. So there are three steps to this. The first step is for the Pope to recognize a deceased, heroically virtuous Christian person as venerable. And that basically means that, hey, this person has lived a heroically virtuous and Christian life. And then after that, there are two other steps. The next step is called blessed. And to become a blessed, a person needs to have a miracle attributed to them. We as Catholics, we often have a lot of prayers to specific saints asking for their intercession before God. And that's asking for them to hear our prayers and bring our prayers to God. Kind of like, you know, when you're talking to your friends and you're asking your friends like, hey, I'm going through this really rough time. Do you mind praying for me? And your friend prays for you. It's the same thing that we're doing, asking for these friends in heaven to pray for us. And so sometimes when there's a very specific need, a very deep and dire need for a prayer to be answered, and it gets answered miraculously, that's a miracle, right? And so a venerable becomes a blessed when there's a specific miracle attributed to their intercession. And so after being called a blessed, the next step is to actually be labeled a saint. In order to be labeled a saint, though, there needs to be another miracle. So there needs to be at least two separate miracles for a candidate to be canonized a saint in the church.
All right. You guys started with a hard question. So I'm going to go into another question. And all of these questions are kind of hard, but they were so good to answer. So the next question is from Luke Fisher.
Hello, my name is Wilk. This is my question. Why did Saint Catherine leave her home when she loved her family still so much?
Hey, Luke, that's a great question. So Saint Catherine left so much of what she loved. She left her family. She left the comfort of her home. And she went out into the streets to go help people. And she did this because even though she loved her family so much, she loved God even more. And so she was always praying and talking to God. And she heard his call really clearly to go out and help people. And so it was a sacrifice for her. It wasn't easy, but she did it because she loved God so much. And she went out into the streets and she helped people who were poor and sick and dying for the rest of her life. And that's really what all the saints did. All of them sacrificed in really big ways. But I think another thing that's really clear is that even though they all sacrificed, God rewards their sacrifice so much. So he gave them the strength to get through it, and he sustained them through that. But that was a great question.
Yeah, that was awesome. That was an awesome question, Luke. Thank you so much. And we have a written question for this next one. This is from Levi Seldenwright, who's 6 years old, and he asked, do we still have our guardian angel when we go to heaven? And I actually didn't know the answer to this question. I mean, a lot of these questions are very good. So we looked this up actually on Catholic Answers, and from what we can tell
is that, you know, we are given our guardian angels from the moment we're born until the moment we die. And there is some possibility that our guardian angels might still be with us in purgatory. But then when we get to heaven, it's speculated that we actually get to meet our guardian angels. That's what's understood, that we actually get to meet our guardian angels and see them and talk with them. And then after that, we don't really know if actually they may go on to serve another person in their life once they're needed. So that is a great question, Levi. Thank you so much for sending it in. I would just recommend also just being like, you know, it's so great just to reflect on being thankful for our guardian angels. Like, they are amazing. There's so many moments in my life when I look back and I'm like, oh, that was a guardian angel moment, when I'm just like, thank you. Thank you for being there. So just don't forget to thank your guardian angels, guys, because they do amazing things that all of us, you know, luckily don't even know every day. So yeah, great question.
All right, so our next one is going to be from Francis.
Where do you get the stories? How do you find the voices? How do you make the sound effects?
All right, so I'll start with the first one. So where do we get the stories? So we get them by doing lots and lots of research. So before we write the script, we read books, we watch movies about the saint, we listen to podcasts, and we get as much information as we can. And it's really hard to decide what saint to do because there are so many of them, and all of them are just so amazing. So what we do is we look at the liturgical year. So we look at the calendar of the Catholic Church, and we see which saint feast days are being celebrated that month. So for August, there were a bunch of saint feast days, and we ended up deciding St. Clare of Assisi. And so then from there, we research it. But we try to center our episodes on the feast days, so you guys can celebrate their feast day after hearing their story. And lots of reading, lots of research. Yeah.
Lots of research. So the second part of that question, again, thank you so much for these questions, guys. These are great. So how do you find the voices? That's a really good question. So we have been blessed with a lot of just amazing people around us. So immediately, I come from a very talented family who has helped us out so much to get us off the ground here. My mom has been in episodes. My sister has been in episodes. Her kids have been in episodes. I come from a family of actors. Thanks be to God. And so that's been super helpful. And we also now are getting voices from all over the world. We're getting voice actors reaching out to us from around the country. We're building a lot of just really exciting connections and relationships with new Catholic voice actors who really want to put their talents to work for God. And so we're really excited about that. And actually, in St. Thomas More, we had our first like global voice search for voices for that one, which was really cool and a lot of fun. So the voices are coming from all over the world and in our backyard here in Vermont. So yeah, it's a lot of fun. And we're just so blessed to be able to help put these Catholic actors and this talent to work for God.
The next question is, how do we make the sound effects? So Alex is the master of all things editing, and it takes over 50 hours just of editing for each episode. Each episode takes 100 hours total to make, so from the beginning stages of research all the way to the final cut. But the sound effects, we bought a library of sound effects. So there are hundreds of thousands of sound effects. So what we'll do is we'll have all of our voice actors with all of the takes, and we'll put that all together. And then we put down music, and then we put down the sound effects. So what Alex will do is he'll type something like footsteps for somebody walking. And it's not just a couple footsteps to choose from. It's hundreds of footsteps, right?
It's like thousands sometimes.
Thousands of footsteps. So he goes through and he finds exactly what footsteps sounded right.
Are they on grass? Is it windy outside? Is it a quiet house? Is it on cement? Are their feet wet? Like, there's all these little details that come from the script and the story that we have to like make sure match.
Yeah. And we really try to make it so that We like to think, like, if you close your eyes when you're listening to these episodes, like, you can really feel like you're there. Like, you can hear the wind, or you can hear the ocean and the footsteps, and exactly, like, you're right there with that saint and their story. Mm-hmm. And sometimes it's not just one sound effect used at once. Sometimes Alex overlays sound effects. So for anybody that listened to our last episode on St. Thomas More, there's this part where he says, "Let me rewind through my life." And it's like we go back in time to when he was a little kid. And you use three sound effects, right?
I think, yeah, there's either three or four. Yeah, so that was like actually one of my favorite creations of sound effects. because, yeah, we're going back in time to his childhood. And to make that work, what I did was I found this ticking clock noise. That's like an old grandfather clock that's ticking, ticking, ticking. And then there's a this whoosh of like wind, like we're like being whisked away back in time. And then there's also this other effect that is a rewinding video cassette tape in an old VCR. And most kids probably don't know what a VCR is anymore, but that's how it's like these old videotapes we used to put into a machine to play movies, and you'd have to rewind them when you were done, and it made this like spinning noise. And so those three sounds really made that effect work.
You are one of my crowning achievements, Margaret. So I hope my tale provides you lovely insight into your humble father's life.
So our next question, I'll let you take this one, Alex.
So this next question is from Finn in Marksville, Louisiana.
Do you ever delete any parts? Where do you make them? When did you start making the podcast?
All right. Awesome questions again. So yes, we definitely delete parts. So when our voice actors, we had voice actors from all over the country and even in different parts of the world, and they have recording equipment, they record themselves, and then they send it to us. And usually they send over a couple takes. So sometimes when we put two different actors together, one part doesn't quite sound right, so we'll delete it and use another take. And then sometimes when we're getting through the episode, there have been a couple times where something just doesn't sound quite right, so we'll delete it. But for the most part, we spend a long time writing the scripts. We usually do three or four versions before we have a final draft. So what we have in that final draft, we usually really want in the episode. But we definitely, I think the biggest thing we delete is the music. So we go back and forth, like, is that the right song? That's too intense. That's too sad. That's not funny enough. It's hard to find the music. And that's the one we kind of go back and forth on.
Yeah, the music's the toughest one. Someday we'll have a composer who's doing the music for us. But we're not there yet. Okay, so the second part of the question, where do we make them? So that's interesting. We make these all over the place. So we actually have a mobile recording studio that we drive around with us to people's houses when we need to go record someone who we really want to work with, who's local but kind of driving distance away. So we've gone to people's houses and recorded and directed them so that we can get them to be on the podcast. And we also have been setting up and really working on a home studio here where we live so that we can also have people come to us and have a set location where people can work with us and where we can direct them and work with them as well. And then, you know, once we're done recording, everything is then made, put together on a computer. And so that's generally done at my desk where I sit down for hours and hours and hours and hours and put everything together. And that is done on a computer, and we use some editing software that helps us to take all these different files and put them together into one.
And then the last part was, when did you start making the podcast? So we started not even a year ago, December 2021, with our St. Nicholas episode. And we got the idea for this podcast almost exactly a year ago. So Tanner was out here in Vermont visiting, and Alex and Tanner are actors and they have so many great ideas, and they're always talking about all these ideas and, oh, maybe we should do this, maybe we should do that, wouldn't it be cool to do this? And I finally just looked at them and said, all right, well, let's just do one of these things. And so we prayed all through last summer, and we talked, and that's how the idea for Saints Alive came. We finally decided to just go for it and go with one of those ideas.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah. But so, it really came from God.
Yeah.
It came from God. And my mom, too. It was my mom had the initial Genesis idea of doing stories about the saints.
That's true.
Yeah.
So our last question is actually from Liam in New Hampshire. And this one, he asked me in person because I recently saw him. He's a friend of mine. But he was asking me, what are the ages of the oldest voice actor and the youngest voice actor? So the youngest voice actor, I bet a lot of you can guess who it is. And it's the little girl who played Jacinta in the Fatima episode.
What did she say?
Oh, Francisco, she is from heaven, and we must return here every month on the 13th day. Oh, and she also said...
She also played young St. Catherine. She is 6 years old, and she does a great job. She's an amazing little voice actress. Mm-hmm. And then the oldest person is almost 70. So we have a big range of ages. Mm-hmm. But another kind of fun fact, in our last episode, we had Cardinal Morton, who was the old professor for Thomas More when he was a little boy. And I don't know if you guys remember, but he sounded like really old and kind of frail.
Yes, I read Thomas because I am in a position to lead. I serve the king, but I also serve the Lord, and that can be tricky to balance. It was our Lord Jesus who taught us that no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other.
That part was actually played by a friend of ours who is an amazing voice actor. Mm-hmm. And he's only in his 30s, but he played the part of an old man. He also, if you listen closely, he is Dichu in the St. Patrick episode, and he also played St. Valentine in the St. Valentine episode. So these voice actors, we really rely on them because they have an amazing range of all of these different accents and voices and ages that they can do that really bring the stories to life. So we're so grateful for them.
So grateful. Yeah. We have so many talented people and amazing people that we're working with, and we're just so happy to be able to put this talent to work in such an amazing and uplifting to God way. You know, we really want this project to, this isn't just our project, you know, this is definitely God's, and we're just trying to do our best to shepherd it.
So that wraps all of our questions for tonight. Thank you guys so much for sending in your questions, and thank you for just all of your support over the last 6 months or so. The messages you send telling us which episode you liked and why you liked it, the artwork you send in every month for the artwork contest, that will be up and running again next month in August. And thank you for praying for us and telling your family and friends. But a really big thank you to all of the people who donate to us on Patreon. We could not do this without you, and we're so grateful to be making these stories, and we're excited to see where God takes us.
Yeah, we're super excited. Just thank you, everyone. All the help that we get just helps make this project possible and helps us to reach more kids and more families with these amazing, powerful, faith-filled stories that we need today. And the response that we get from everyone is like, you know, we want more and we want to do more too. So with more help, we definitely can do that. So please consider and pray about it. And just thank you for all of our donors who are helping make this possible. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.
Lent is a season that sometimes tests our will. Early on in the season, we hear the story of the temptation of Christ by the devil. Our next offering on the sampler from discerninghearts.com might just help with the challenges we face. In this episode, Temptation, the Church, and Ticking Off the Devil, Father Mike McKercher offers insight on how to battle the enemy.
The following is offered by Discerning Hearts, a 501c3 nonprofit Catholic apostolate dedicated to spiritual formation through the use of new media. To download this selection, or to browse hundreds of other programs, or to contribute to our mission with a charitable donation which is fully tax deductible, visit our website at discerninghearts.com.
Good morning, and blessings to you on this Saturday after Ash Wednesday. It's going to be a beautiful day here in Omaha, and I hope it's going to be a beautiful day wherever you are too. The gospel reading that we hear this weekend for the first Sunday of Lent is St. Matthew's description of the temptation of Christ in the desert. He goes out to the desert and he fasts for 40 days, and after that he's hungry and the devil comes and tempts him 3 times. You all know the story. If you don't, go to Mass this weekend, you'll hear it again. Anyway, in thinking about this passage and thinking about the temptation of Christ in the desert, I was reading up on some things, came across a beautiful little meditation on it by one of my personal favorite saints, St. Thomas Aquinas. And I'd like to read it to you. It says this: "It was by Christ's own will that he was exposed to temptation by the devil, as it was also by his own will that he was exposed to be slain by the limbs of the devil. Had he not so willed, the devil would never have dared to approach him. The devil is always more disposed to attack those who are alone, because, as is said in sacred scripture, if a man shall prevail against one, two shall withstand him easily. That is why Christ went out into the desert, as one going out to a battleground, that there he might be tempted by the devil. Whereupon St. Ambrose says that Christ went into the desert for the express purpose of provoking the devil. For unless the devil had fought, Christ would never have overcome him for me." St. Ambrose gives other reasons too. He says that Christ chose the desert as the place to be tempted for a hidden reason, namely that he might free from his exile Adam, who from paradise was driven into the desert. And again, that he did it for a reason in which there is no mystery, namely, to show us that the devil envies those who are tending toward a better life. We say with St. Chrysostom that Christ exposed himself to the temptation because the devil most of all tempts those whom he sees alone. So in the very beginning of things, he tempted the woman when he found her away from her husband. It does not, however, follow from this that a man ought to throw himself into any occasion of temptation that presents itself. Occasions of temptation are of two kinds. One kind arises from man's own actions, when, for example, man himself goes near to sin, not avoiding the occasion of sin. That such occasions are to be avoided, we know, and Holy Scripture reminds us of it: "Stay not in any part of the country round about Sodom." The second kind of occasion arises from the devil's constant envy of those who are tending to better things, as St. Ambrose says. And this occasion of temptation is not one we must avoid. So according to St. John Chrysostom, not only Christ was led into the desert by the Holy Ghost, but all the children of God who possess the Holy Ghost are led in like manner. For God's children are never content to sit down with idle hands, but the Holy Ghost ever urges them to undertake for God some great work. And this, as far as the devil is concerned, is to go into the desert. For in the desert there is none of that wickedness which is the devil's delight. Every good work is, as it were, a desert to the eye of the world and of our flesh. For good works are contrary to the desire of the world and of our flesh. To give the devil such an opportunity of temptation as this is not dangerous, for it is much more the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, who is the promoter of every perfect work, that prompts us than the working of the devil, who hates them all. That's from a little book called Meditations and Readings for Lent by St. Thomas Aquinas, and I wholeheartedly recommend it to everybody. It's got little daily readings and things like that. But I want to talk about this one just a little bit. First of all, I want to clear up what he means there at the end there. When he's talking about an occasion of temptation that's not to be avoided. All he's saying there is that as we progress in the spiritual life and as we progress in holiness, the devil is going to try to tempt us to get us away from that. And Aquinas is saying, well, don't avoid holiness just to avoid the temptation. You see what I'm saying? But the thing I wanted to focus on, that bit there where he talks about how the devil prefers to tempt us when we're alone. The devil, he can overcome one, but two, and then three, no. So he tries to tempt us when we are alone, when we make ourselves alone. This is why we need the church. Okay, if we are going to overcome the temptations, the wiles of Satan, we need others. We can't do it alone. There's a tendency, I think, in our day and age to think of the devil as weak, inferior, because he was conquered by Christ. He is weak and inferior and unintelligent compared to Christ, but he's way smarter than you or I. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our things that we are attracted to, our occasions of sin. He knows how to present them in a package that looks good to us, just like he did in the Garden of Eden when he said to Eve, hey, go ahead, eat the fruit. Go ahead. It's good. It'll make you like gods. Alone, we can't withstand him. We can't. We can try, but he's smarter than we are, stronger than we are. We need each other. This is why Christ came and established a church. He did not save us individually. He saved us as a people. We need each other. So in your Lenten practices, make sure that somehow, some way, it includes joining together with other Christians. Mass on Sunday, bare minimum. How about Mass during the week? Can you get to a daily Mass once or twice during the week? Or join others for the rosary. Pray as a family. That would be a really good one. Pray as a family. I like to think that part of what we're doing here with these little 6 a.m. meditation thingamabobs, well, actually, they're probably more of a doohickey than a thingamabob. But whatever they are, I'd like to think that part of what we're doing is connecting with each other and connecting in community. So, I have a suggestion, since we're trying to fight the devil and we're trying to do this together. Usually when I do one of these videos, there's any number of people who like it or comment on it. Hi, Chris McGregor. Nice to see you. She's already commented on it. Anyway, so let's do this. Whoever likes or comments on this, say an Our Father for the person just before you in the list, in the like list or the comment list, okay? Whoever the one is right above your name, say an Our Father for that person. Whoever's first on the list, say an Our Father for me. And then I will say an Our Father for whoever's last on the list. Let's get a cascade of prayer for each other going, and say that Our Father specifically so that whoever it is you're praying for can resist the temptations of Satan today. This is going to tick him off. And I'm always for ticking off the devil. Okay? May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Happy Saturday, everybody.
That's all the time we have for Catholic Radio Indy's Lunchtime Podcast Sampler for today. You can find this show in podcast form at catholicradioindy.org, along with links and directions to more of the programs we've shared. We pray, Lord, give us the strength we need to complete our Lenten journey in a fashion pleasing to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm Kent Blanford, and until next time, may God bless. Did you miss something in this show or just want to hear it again? Podcasts of this and all our other great local programs are available 24/7 at CatholicRadioIndy.org.